So good to see you tonight. I would encourage you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37, please. I want to pick up where we left off this morning. It is very good to see you, though. We've got a good number for a Sunday night. We have guests, some that are very special to me, and certainly good to see you. This week, let's be mindful of those who are hurting. Let's be mindful of those who are struggling with various health ailments, those whose families are not doing so well. Certainly want to keep Madge Hart and everything going on with her sister in our prayers. Pray for the entire Hart family. And we certainly want to continue to pray for the Stevenson family and all that's going on with Brother Damon. And pray for Louise and pray for Judy and Bob and Kathy and the entire family as they are caring for him. But you know, we never want to let answered prayers go unnoticed and not acknowledge those things. It's good to see Sister Beverly out with us tonight. She's had some health issues of late, and I knew that wouldn't keep her down very long, so it's good to see her tonight. I was talking to Brother Brandon Geiser before church tonight, and Brandon has been on second shift for a while now, and that's not been a real good thing for him and his family. And he found out this week that he's going to be moving back to first shift. And that is an answered prayer. And we're just thrilled to hear that. We rejoice with that and certainly very thankful for that. And then one more thing that I want to call your attention to before we get started tonight. Most of us here know Brother Jerry Shule, Patty's father, of course. This morning during the class period, he fainted and went out and had to be rushed to the hospital. He's in Ottoman Hospital right now, and I'm for certain that's where Patty is. They have ruled out a heart attack, which is a good thing. But we certainly want to be praying for Brother Jerry and that and for Patty and check on them and just make sure there's nothing that we can do for them. But this morning we began looking at a wonderful man of God, a wonderful example in Joseph. Joseph is who we're reading through in our daily Bible reading. We read through the beginning of his life or what we know about him last week, and we'll be continuing to read through his life this week. And this morning we talked about from Genesis chapter 37 one of the great trials that he was faced with, that being jealous brothers. And we talked about the heart condition of jealousy and the results of jealousy and just a terrible thing, not from God, but of the flesh, and something that we desperately need to avoid. But you know, Joseph, he was favored by his father, Jacob, over his brothers. But it wasn't only that. Joseph was chosen by God to play a unique role in the salvation of his brothers and ultimately the coming of our Lord. And through a somewhat veiled dream, God communicates this plan to Joseph, and that sets off a plot where his brothers set to get rid of this annoyance that Joseph had become to them. And we saw from this morning in Genesis chapter 37, really this progression of hate that was rooted in jealousy. And hopefully what we saw is that sins like jealousy typically take us further than we possibly ever really intended to go. And in Genesis chapter 37, if you haven't turned there already, we saw in verse 4 that his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And it says, so they hated him. And to the point that they couldn't speak to him on friendly terms. And in the next verse, in verse 5, it says Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, that they hated him even more. And then in verse 8, his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us? And we see that they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And we saw really in verse 11 what was at the heart of all of this, that his brothers were simply jealous of him. They were jealous of Joseph. And that jealousy drove his brothers to sell him into slavery, where he's eventually going to be sold to an Egyptian official named Potiphar. And I asked you this morning to do your very best to put yourself, and that's what we're trying to do as we're reading through these various men and women of Scripture this year, to put yourself in his shoes, understanding that Joseph was a real person. Can you imagine being him? if anyone could rightfully claim what we talked about this morning, this idea of victim status, it would be Joseph. Facing this trial of jealous brothers. Can you imagine this 17-year-old man processing the disappointment as all of this nonsense is playing out? Joseph was 17-year-old man. And at 17, you have plans, and I'm certain that his plans didn't involve being a slave in the house of an Egyptian official separated from his family. And what about those dreams? If you go back to Genesis chapter 37, where God speaks these dreams to Joseph, in verse 5 it says, then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I've had, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. In verse 9 it says, now he had another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and moon and even 11 stars were bowing down to me. And you think about this position that God is putting him in by way of these dreams. And this 17-year-old man, now he's been sold into slavery. Do you think it ever crossed Joseph's mind? Where are you, God? Why aren't you acting? Why are you allowing this to happen, God? No doubt, he would be rightfully disappointed with his brothers. And he has this special relationship with his father, Jacob. No doubt you'd be disappointed that your father hasn't at least tried to come to your rescue. And how about this? Do you think possibly that you'd even be disappointed that God wasn't coming to your rescue? I would think, do you think there'd be some maybe, why me, God? Of all people, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And as I'm reading this past week, I thought to myself, you know, Joseph, he didn't ask for this. And we could argue he didn't deserve this. But here he is. He's got the trial of jealous brothers. Let's add this one to it. He's got the trial of disappointment, no doubt about that. And no doubt you'd be disappointed. But then we get to chapter 39. And it's so interesting to watch how all of this plays out and how Joseph responds to this, but not just how Joseph responds to all of this, the way that God is working in all of this. In Genesis chapter 39, let's look at the first six verses. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there, and the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer of his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. And thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. You know, I think right here in these six verses, there's a couple of really obvious and most valuable lessons here. It says that the Lord was with Joseph. And I think from a casual reading of this, you might be thinking to yourself, what about Joseph's life at this point would say that God is with him? Now, certainly the success that he's having in the master's house, but I think most of us, if we're saying that God is with him, that God would remove him from this situation. But he doesn't. But all the same, the text tells us that God was with him. And I think the lesson is this. God being with us does not necessarily mean that our circumstances are always going to be favorable as we view favorable. And going through hard and disappointing things does not mean that God has left us. In fact, it may mean just the opposite. And not only was God with Joseph and causing him to prosper, I think there's evidence from the text that suggests that Joseph was no doubt with the Lord. You know, verse 3 says, "Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand." What did Potiphar see? Well, what about Joseph gave him the idea that God was with him? You know, knowing the complete story that we get to Genesis chapter 50 and knowing the kind of man that Joseph was, I have to think that often Potiphar must have seen Joseph praying. And I wonder how often in the midst of the success that was coming to Potiphar's house, did Joseph give the glory to God for all the things that were happening? That would seem to be in keeping with Joseph's character. And I wonder how often Potiphar thought to himself, you know, this guy's different. And no doubt there's an element here. He doesn't necessarily want to be here. And he's been through these most difficult and really terrifying and difficult circumstances. But regardless of his circumstances, this guy just keeps doing the right thing, and God is blessing him in this circumstance. And you might say at this point in the story, he's prospering. He's making a name for himself. He's making friends in high places, and things are finally looking up for Joseph. He's had the trial of jealous brothers. He's no doubt had the trial of just overwhelming and just outrageous disappointment with everything that's happened. But that's not it. Let's add another trial to this as if he's not had enough. Let's call this trial intense temptation. If ever there was someone who could have played the victim, it's Joseph. But watch what happens. Look at verse 6. It says, "So Potiphar, he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" You got to be kidding, right? Has Joseph not had enough? You know, Satan, he just keeps coming, doesn't he? And as I read that this week, all I could think was, you know, when we are vulnerable, we can expect Satan to keep coming for us. Brethren, he's not going to let up. And here's what's interesting about this. This wasn't the first time. Over these so many years, look at verse 10. It says, "And she spoke to Joseph day after day, and he did not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her." This wasn't a one-time thing. The Bible says it happened day after day after day. And the response of Joseph, because you know how this goes. Brethren, I think it's a reminder for all of us. We don't ever have to sin. You know, sometimes we act as if sin is just one of those things that just happens to us. That's just part of life. It's just something that we do. We choose to sin, but we don't ever have to sin. And I'm just reminded here with Joseph, because we know how this plays out. Our circumstances don't give us an excuse to sin. You know, if ever there was a man that had an excuse, if ever there was a man who was a victim at the hands of others. I mean, think about his situation. His circumstance through no fault of his own. He's young. He's away from his family. He's in a foreign land. He's lonely. He doesn't have a wife. And it's all right here. He's set up for failure, right? And we may even say in this situation, as we're like Solomon in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 7, we're looking down at the lattice and we're watching all of this happen and we're thinking to ourselves, you know what? Based on what we know about people, based on what we know, even from what we read in Scripture, it's inevitable, right? We know how this ends. Not Joseph. You know, we all face temptations. On a daily basis, we are tempted to sin. We're in a daily battle with the flesh and Satan on a daily basis. 1 Peter 5 at verse 8, he's seeking to devour. You know, over the years, I don't know how many times I have referenced this text. And I went back over my notes for the last 6 or so years, and I've preached from this text, and I've referenced this text at least 3 times. And over the years, countless times, I've recommended this text personally in conversations, even with some of you, and I've used this text twice for my notes in home studies, and it's fabulous, and I'm going to keep using it, because it's here, in my opinion, where we get this great glimpse into the mind of a man, where the Bible reveals for us, specifically, what he was thinking, who he was thinking about, and with the deck stacked against him in so many ways, he overcame it. I want to overcome. I want to win my battle with the flesh. I want to teach my children to win their battle with the flesh. Because sin has consequences. And sin messes everything up. Watch what happens. Go back to verse 7. The Bible says that it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph and she said, "Lie with me." Moment of decision, right? Look at verse 8. But he refused. We can refuse. Joseph said no. But look at the why. It says, he said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he's put all that he owns in my charge. And there's no one greater in this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me," he says, "except you." Don't you love that? What's he thinking about? In the midst of this intense temptation, a young guy, a lonely guy, a guy who's been taken advantage of, a guy whose brothers with great jealousy hated him and sold him into slavery, and he's in this foreign land, and he's away from his family, and he's alone. He was thinking about Potiphar. He was thinking about his master. You know, I don't know what kind of relationship that Joseph and Potiphar had. It appears that they were somewhat fond of one another. And we know for a fact that Potiphar respected and trusted Joseph by way of putting everything in his charge. And Joseph says, "I can't do this. What about him?" Now, you know Joseph, working for this man, had some grievances with Potiphar. I would suspect that he wasn't the perfect master to Joseph at all times. But Joseph is thinking about him. And I couldn't help but be reminded this week, as I've made this point so many times, brethren, we don't live in a bubble. And our choices affect others. We got to get that. You know, when I choose to sin, it affects my family. It affects my wife. It affects my children. When I choose to sin, it affects my brethren. It affects my influence with my brethren, the influence with the world. And certainly when I sin against my brother or my family or my children, it hurts them. And ultimately, what I'm saying is when I decide to do it my way as opposed to God's way, when I decide that I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of how it affects others or even pains others, well, let's be real about this. That's the epitome of selfishness. Do you want to be selfish? I don't. We don't live in a bubble. And Joseph says, "What about him? How can I do this to him?" But it's not just that. Go back to verse 9. He says, there's no one greater in this house than I, and he's withheld nothing from me except you. And then he says this, because you are his wife. You know, Joseph, as this temptation is being presented, not only is he thinking about Potiphar, he's thinking about the reality that this woman is Potiphar's wife. She's a married woman. You know, regardless of what the world tells us, God's plan from the beginning, one man for one woman. And the activity that's being presented is to be reserved for a husband and a wife. And Joseph recognizes that this woman is not his wife. So let me be blunt. And I think this goes without saying, but let's say it anyway. If a woman is not your wife, you have no right to her. If a woman is not your wife, you have no right to her. He can't do this. She's not his wife. She is Potiphar's wife. And as Joseph, this young man, as he's being presented with this, he recognizes this most obvious fact. But go back to verse 9 again. There's no one greater in this house than I, and he's withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. But look at this next phrase. How then could I do this great evil? I can't help but be struck by how Joseph describes this temptation. He sees it and he recognizes it for exactly what it is. To lie with a woman that wasn't his wife, it wasn't just some oopsie. He says it was great evil. It's a sin, he says. It's not that big a deal, we say. It's a victimless crime. Everybody does it. It's not as bad as what most people are doing. You know, I say there's not a person here tonight who, prior to sinning, at the very least, in one way or fashion or another, haven't thought something like that. You know, we use these ideas to justify and to excuse our choices. I want you to think with me for just a moment. When it comes to our sin, when we choose to do it our way as opposed to God's way, when we choose to transgress God's law, and make no mistake about it, that's what we do. We choose to do that. Is that a big deal? You know, how big a deal is our sin? Let me ask you another question. Let me phrase it this way. What does the cross of our Lord say about our sin? Big deal or small deal? Let me ask you this. Let's see if we can make this just as personal as we can make it. Why did our Lord and Savior have to die on that cross? Really, I'm going to tell you something. My sin, big deal. And I need to mourn it as such. When I choose to transgress the will of God, it's a big deal. It's evil. And until we see our sin for what it is, until we see it as the great evil that it is, we're never truly going to be grateful for the forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus. And I would argue that there are a host of implications and consequences that come from that way of thinking. Christ had to die on the cross because I am a sinner. It's my sin that put him on that cross. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 18, number of places we could go. For Christ also died for sins once for all. Listen to this. The just, that's Christ. For the unjust, that's me. And that's you. So that he might bring us to God. That's reconciliation. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ came and he died on a cross for you and me so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled back to our God, so ultimately we could spend eternity with him forever. Brother Alf, this morning around the Lord's table, he referenced Isaiah chapter 53 at verse 5, where the prophet, some 700 years before our Lord would come, he would prophesy in great detail of what our Lord and Savior would experience. And I'll just ask the question tonight, why did he have to experience all of that? Well, it certainly wasn't for his sins. The just for the unjust. He was just, we are not. And he says in verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. I know we talk about the cross much. And I know on a weekly basis we remember the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But may the message never be stale. May it never be lost on us what Jesus Christ has done for us. And may we see our sins for what they are, for what they caused. We can't forget this. We can't ever allow Satan to create this disconnect in our minds by way of the cross and our sins. Our sins are the reason that our Savior had to suffer and die. Sin is evil. And it's a big deal. And while forgiven sin should never define us, let's never make light of it. Let's see it for what it is. As Joseph says here, in light of this temptation to do something that he had no business doing, no right to do, Joseph says, it's evil. But then he says this. How then could I do this great evil? And then he says, and sin against God. How can I do this against my God? You know, from Philippians chapter 4 this morning, we looked at this idea of being content by way of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we looked at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, where Paul famously says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we marvel at that perspective. Regardless of circumstance, Paul could be content by way of his relationship with Jesus, by way of his hope, by way of his forgiveness, by way of his ability, regardless of circumstances, to do the will of God. And I think about Joseph here. And he doesn't know how all of this is going to go. He doesn't know how long it's going to take. And in spite of his circumstance, he doesn't blame God. Instead, in the midst of all of this, his reverence and respect and love for God is pronounced. You know, I think Joseph no doubt believed that God loved him. I think he believed in the promises of God. He believed that God had a plan for him, even if he didn't understand every aspect of it by how or how it was going to work out when we sin. Brethren, we sin against our God. The God who over and over and over, by way of his Son, by way of our daily mercies, has proven to us just how much he loves and cares for us. The one who is ever mindful of us. The one who blesses us with all good things. The one who gives or withholds exactly what we need in every single circumstance. And Joseph, I think, taking all of this in account, he sees his sin for what it is, as great evil, and he says, how can I do this against my God? And I would just remind us tonight, brethren, that this is the mindset that we must have if we are going to overcome temptation. Listen to me. In spite of your circumstances tonight, we must hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this is the mindset that we must have. So how would all of this play out? Certainly Joseph is immediately going to be rewarded for his upstanding and holy and righteous behavior, right? Well, look at verse 10. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he didn't listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. And it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he went inside. Look at verse 13. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. And when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until the master came home. And she spoke to him with these words, "And the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us, he came to me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Verse 19 says, "Now when his master heard the words of his wife, when she spoke to him saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' his anger burned. And so Joseph's master took him and put him into jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail." But then verse 21 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. And the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, it said the Lord made it to prosper." After 11 years, think about that, of exemplary service, trusting in God, Joseph had finally reached the pinnacle of his master's house. And when confronted with great and intense temptation, what does he do? He exercises great restraint. And he overcame a temptation that Solomon says has entrapped so many, a good man. And how's he rewarded for it? How's he celebrated for all of this? Well, he's accused of rape, and he's thrown in jail. In the midst of intense temptation, Joseph says, "What about Potiphar? What about your marriage? This is great evil. What about God?" So as we close today, let me ask you one more time. What would you have done? Put yourself in his shoes. What if after the end of all of this, you're now framed for rape? And you're thrown in jail for a crime that you didn't commit. All you've done is tried to serve God and stay in His will. And now you're in jail. What are you going to do now? Keep reading. He stayed right there in the will of God. And here's what that tells me. Regardless of my circumstance, I can stay in the will of God. I'm not a victim. Nobody can make me sin. But I can put my trust in God. I can hunger and thirst for righteousness. And my reward may not be immediate, but I can trust in my God to be there, right there with me, every step of the way. What a great example, right? Here's the thing. Maybe not the same temptation, but you're going to be faced with temptation this week. Let's think like Joseph thought. Let's win this week. Let's overcome our temptations. Let's stay in the will of God. Let's be a light in this world. Joseph did it. I can do it, right? You can do it. Thank you for listening today. You've been such a wonderful audience, as you always are. Let's put these things in our life. Let's make them a part of who we are. If you're not a Christian tonight, we don't ever want to close out a service without giving you the opportunity to make your life right with God. What an opportunity to make the greatest decision that one could ever make by way of putting Christ on in the waters of baptism, having your sins forgiven. We referenced tonight and spent a little bit of time on what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was willing to do for you. That's love, that's mercy, that's grace. It's not something we deserved. But Christ, He did what we couldn't do for ourselves. He died for our sins. You got to respond in faith. You got to come to Him on His terms. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Would you be willing tonight to repent of your sins? To confess that He is the Son of God, and He is, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. To walk out of here a clean slate, your sins forgiven. What a wonderful thing. Maybe you're here tonight, and the things we've talked about today, they weigh heavy on your heart. And there's things in your life that you know aren't right. Why don't you let us pray for you? Why don't you let us encourage you? Why don't you let us be there for you? That's what we're all about. If you're not right with God tonight, come up here and let's talk about it as we stand.